He's risen. Let's try that again. He is risen. We'll get you believing it by the end. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, I thank you for every single person here. Nobody is too far gone for the living man, for the Son of Man that rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate this day because you justified us in your resurrection. Everything comes together around the resurrection. You're alive, so you keep your promises. You're alive, so you speak to us. You're alive, so you're with us. You share in our loneliness. You share in our victories. You share in our suffering. Or better said, we share in yours. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. I'm Parker Green. Not a Parker Green. I'm just Parker Green. The lead pastor of this church. Actually, today is our one-year anniversary of starting this church. A lot has changed in the last year for me, for our family. We have a new little baby that you saw Jesse with up here, Madison. Another daughter, Summer, and then Ethan, and then David. And we got here at 8 o'clock this morning. So we also have grandparents, their grandparents that live close by, and that is the only parenting hack. Right? It's literally the only parenting hack. Other people are helpful, but with like baby stage, like you need somebody with the hands. You know what I mean? Experience, and you're just kind of nervous with them. Yeah, you seem some like bachelor men handle babies. You're like, you guys hire bachelor men to watch your children?
No.
Yeah, no, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. I'm excited this morning mostly because it's Easter, but I just wanted to give you guys an idea of where we're headed here. Because our church believes in a risen Jesus, a lot of churches and a lot of places, I'm concerned for them because they stop at the cross, which is more than enough, right? We were just singing that. But without the resurrection, the cross itself is meaningless. We have to understand that we have a living Savior. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion and every other single belief system on earth, is that it is person-focused. It's focused on the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just the obedience that he asks from us. It's not just the commands he gives. Those commands are alive, and he gives us the power to do them because he's alive. Otherwise, it would break us. Amen? Kay, why don't you come up for a second? Our church's vision, and you see it all over the place, is we're a church at war against the gates of hell. And we do that one person at a time. So I want to Kay this morning. She told me on Good Friday where she was last Good Friday. And I was just blown away. And I'm like, you have to come tell your story about what Jesus has done for you. So I'll let you hold this.
I'll be good.
But don't give me tongues to interpret, okay?
Okay. So you know how in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the seed that fell on the rocky ground, and because it had no root, it withered away. That was me. I received the word with joy in the year 2000, and I mean, I was on fire for God, and everything was about Jesus. And then my life began to unravel. I had a lot of church hurt. My marriage disintegrated. And somewhere in that, the soil of my heart got really rocky and I started to wither. And it was so slow that I didn't even realize it at first. And I started drinking because I just needed to, you know, escape from that a little bit. And I became convinced that God was going to judge me Like I literally forgot the reality of the gospel in that season. And I was just so ashamed. I was so ashamed. And I didn't want to admit that I was ashamed because I'm not a shame person, right? And I got life to live and businesses to run, and I had that from the world, so I hid it by basically getting drunk every day by lunchtime. And a year ago on Good Friday, I was so drunk I couldn't even walk across my living room to answer my front door. But that week, I got a flyer in the mail from a place called Salt Church. Because even though I was trying to hide from him, Jesus was still gonna make himself known to me, right? And he knew what I needed and he knew where I needed to be. And I remember walking to the mailbox that day and like my hand tingled when I tried to open the mailbox. I was like, what is this? I haven't felt this in a long time. It's been years. And I pulled the flyer out and I was like, oh, it's a church thing. Yeah, no, probably not. And God just kept bringing my mind back to it and back to it. That's probably why I got drunk on Good Friday, because I just, like, I didn't want to come to church and be judged. That was, like, I knew that was going to happen. I just knew that was going to happen. And I managed to pull myself together that Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, a year ago, and come out to the farm, to the tent, and I sat through the service, and I knew if I didn't go get prayer, I'd never come back. So one of the most special moments of my entire life happened then, because I kind of stumbled up to the front. Well, I think I was actually in the front, but I stumbled up to get prayer. Shane and Caleb came and prayed for me, and while they were praying, the women of the church came up behind me and put their hands on my back, and I knew the presence of God again. I knew the presence of God again. And I went home, but nothing changed other than I knew I was going to come back. And I had to come back a few weeks, and then I got delivered. I got delivered, right? We prayed just a simple prayer that nothing happened. Like, no angels came out and sang, no light shined down. I didn't fall on the floor. I didn't throw up or anything, you know, embarrassing. And I went home and I haven't had a drink since. Because Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Jesus wants to do that for you, right? Jesus wants to do that for you today. Let me tell you, if you're here in this church today and you're feeling distant from God, you're feeling like, you know, maybe you were walking with him once and this happened because the cares of life came and choked you out, or you were on rocky ground and you'd started withering away. If that's you, when it's ministry time, come up here and get Jesus back into your heart. And if you've never met him, we'd be happy to introduce you, because he's going to change everything in your life forever.
All right, everyone, have a great Sunday. Ministry team.
Jesus is alive. The proof of that is his church. It's his body. We're here, and we're called to be witnesses to the resurrection, and you see it in stories like that. You see the witness of the fact that Jesus is actually risen. He's an active God, actively participating with his bride, the church, and that means you individually. Some of you have carried some weight in here today. Some of you have the stench of death on you. We're going to change that today as best we can. You'll need to repent. You'll need to follow him. You'll need to change completely. In fact, you'll actually need to die. I'm going to tell you right up front. But there's no way to live unless you die. It's not a partial thing. It's not a partial game. It's an all-in game. But the benefits of following Jesus. Ooh, let me just read the scripture so I start well. Luke chapter 24. chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, that's Sunday. That's why we go to church on Sundays, because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. So we celebrate his resurrection every single week. At early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So the context here is that the tomb of Jesus has been completely closed, it's been sealed, and it's been put on guard. And the biggest concern that these women honestly have walking up to the tomb with their spices, which they made the night of Good Friday, is how are we going to open this thing? So you can imagine they're just kind of going with the flow, like we need to honor Jesus, but how are we going to get this door actually open? How are we going to roll a huge stone away? Because all the men are hiding still. Right? They have a high likelihood that they're going to be crucified in the next few days because they don't have their covering anymore. Much less likely that a woman would be crucified, even by the Romans. So the men are like, let's hide and not die. And then they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling apparel. So you have to think about this in human terms, right? So these ladies are in mourning overnight, right? They have a Saturday where they're not allowed to do anything. Who knows that when you're really, really upset, like when you're actually hurting, one of the main things that we all do is distract ourselves with work. That's the first thing I go to. You know what I need to do right now? Because I don't want to share my heart with anybody and I'm bleeding out. I'm going to do some laundry. I'm going to work in the yard. I'm going to prepare a message for church. Right? We all have this tendency to get busy, but these ladies and all the other disciples, by the command of God, weren't allowed to do anything all day Saturday. So you can imagine them just sitting in the fact that the person they thought was going to take over Israel is dead. And they prepared spices to bring to the tomb because it's pretty warm there in the spring that time of year. So they would assume that a body's decomposing, and to honor the body, they bring a scent in order to cover the smell of death. Has anyone actually smelled not just a dead body, but could be an animal, anything like that? You got a rat trapped in the wall or something like that? Seriously, well, we lived in New York for a few years. One ran right over my foot one time while I was walking in front of a fire station. It was literally this big. It's like that dude from Ninja Turtles. Like, he was huge. And I slung him across the street. He just, like, went flying. It spooked me, and this little rat was in the air, like, floating. Anyways, way off subject. So many of us would think that as we walk up there, we're going to smell the stench of death. And so we come prepared in so many areas of our life, We spend our days off. We spend our time preparing for disappointment. How much of your life is spent preparing for disappointment? You're like ready for someone to disappoint you. How many of us get into a pattern in our marriage, in our friendships, in life, with our bosses or with our business or the people that we employ? We prepare more for disappointment than in faith for something to actually live and go well. What a horrible way to live. We're living in a future that doesn't even exist yet, and we're preparing spices for the smell of death. If you've ever smelled anything that's dead for a long period of time, that smell never leaves your nostrils. It's the worst, right? Been around like the dead animals or whatever. You go back to your house and you try and cook something up and it sits that in that back part of your nose that you can't get rid of. And some of you in this room can smell that or feel that on your own life this morning. And you came into church this morning because it's Easter, because you have to come, whether you believe in Jesus or not in the South. In New York, they just shout at you and they're mad at you. Here, everyone comes to church. Maybe you came here this morning trying to cover the stench of death in your own life. You prepared those spices. You prepared that smile. You prepared that, how you doing, Pastor? You prepared that, doing great. Blessed to be a blessing, Pastor. But anyone with discernment as you walk by is going, doesn't smell like resurrection. Smells like we're making choices that have nothing to do with the resurrection. And you can imagine the load these women are carrying as they're heading up to the tomb. with nobody with them, carrying these spices up and thinking, we're just going to mourn some more. We're going to sit in this garden. We're going to cover the scent of death. And it's so funny to me that two men stood near them in dazzling apparel. Can you imagine walking up, like you're in this low state, right? And you're like, oh, Jesus. And you see the stone rolled away. First surprise. Surprise number one. Surprise number two. It doesn't say they walk up. They don't generally approach. Two men in dazzling apparel appear next to them. Everything's fine. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, and this is one of my favorite lines in the entire Bible, why do you seek the living one among the dead? We say that with our choices. We say that with our life. We say it sometimes on a daily basis. Why do you seek the one who's alive amongst the dead? Why are you walking in the tombs of your past, the things that Jesus has already paid for on the cross and justified through his resurrection? You're walking around the tombs looking for a dead Jesus, looking for a dead past. And Jesus is saying, and his angels are saying in this passage, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Why are you still looking among the dead for someone that's living? Why are you still looking for the dead things in your life? Why are you still looking for the things that haven't worked in a long time? Why not get on the right track and find the one who is actually alive? Why not find the living God himself? You know it's not working. You know the system's broken, and I don't care if you're a victim or you've been victimized in this room today or you've just victimized yourself by horrible choices over and over and over again. Christians do it. People that are far from God do it, but I want you to know and hear this morning that there's a living God here that wants to actually meet you. The difference between what you think you are and where you are right now and a completely radically new life is a risen Jesus. It's not you. You're listening to the Discipline Podcast. I know who you are. I do the same thing. If I could just have my life just like Jocko. If I could be a Navy SEAL. Like if I could have just joined Buds, I know I would have made it. Nobody in this room. If I could just line up my life, if I could just do it, if I could just get these things in order. But the problem is, all the issues of your life flow from your heart and it's dead. A dead heart does not produce living things. It does not produce a life and life more abundantly. That's what Jesus promises us. If you're looking around your life, like, why is everything I touch? Why are these things that I'm touching? Why are they falling apart? Why are my words so callous? Why can't I find my heart? Why can't I have a soft heart myself? It's because you haven't actually reached out to the God who's alive. And you're carrying spices to cover the scent of death everywhere you go. Looking for the living among the dead. He's not here, verse 6. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. All the wives said, I knew first. My wife does that all the time, but she's very patient with me. Very prophetic woman. She knows what's coming, and I'm like, seems like nonsense to me. And then Jesus is like, just do what I say. I told your wife already. And then I come up here and I say, I thought of something. They thought it was nonsense. I find this hilarious. And they're like looking at each other sitting there. It's like, isn't Mary Magdalene the one he casts like all those demons out of? Y'all reckon they came back? She's a little loopy. She comes back. Her hair's all frazzled. She saw two men in dazzling clothes. Mary Magdalene's single, right? Believes anything she hears. And then Jesus rectifies the problem. Verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? This is the resurrected Jesus, knowing exactly what they're talking about and where they're headed. Anyone ever have situations like that in their life where they're walking, talking about their past, talking about all the people you're frustrated with, talking about all the problems that you're facing in your life, and Jesus cruises up on the road next to you and says, what are y'all talking about? And then you turn to Jesus, and I've done this before too, and you turn to Jesus just like them. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened here in these days? Are you the only one that doesn't know it's hard to find a job? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this inflation stuff? Are you the only one that doesn't know about how tough my marriage is? Are you the only one who doesn't know that this person just stabbed me in the back? Are you the only one that doesn't know I'm broke? Are you the only one that knows that people aren't helping me along the way and I'm lonely? Are you the only one that doesn't know? Jesus, why are you asking me? And he said to them, what things? And he said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, in the sight of all the people. So remember, these men were in the room when the women came back and told them Jesus wasn't there and that he was alive. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. Isn't it funny? They're like, it's been 3 days. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So see that little seed of doubt they put in at the end of the sentence there? But they didn't see him. Like the ladies came back and we checked on the tomb and it was empty, but nobody's actually seen Jesus. I mean, how could that actually possibly be, that Jesus is actually alive and that the women were telling the truth and they actually saw angels? How could that actually be? We hoped Jesus would come back and kick out the Romans, remove our political oppressors, and rule and reign from Jerusalem for all of eternity. But what he decided to do is go and get himself killed by cleansing the temple. And it's been 3 days since then, and we're not really sure what to do. Some of you are on that road right now in this room. You're on your road to Emmaus, and Jesus is coming into your little noggin, your little self-talk. We all have it, and it's all crazy. We're all crazy. Isn't it weird some of the thoughts that come across your mind, right? Like in our family, we eat hot dogs with peanut butter, right? Who's the first person in my family that stood there and went, I'm going to have hot dogs and peanut butter today? You ever think about this too? Like who's the person that saw a wild horse and was like, his internal voice is telling him, I'm going to ride that. We all know that guy though, don't we? But we all have that crazy internal voice that tells us to run and do stuff. We're like, no, that's actually not a good idea. Or you're like under demonic attack, or you're like having kind of a depressed day. You're driving down the road, right? It's like, turn the wheel right, go off the cliff. You're like, what? That's a bad idea. This is a very bad idea. But so many of us have that voice inside of our head as we're walking. I wish Jesus would have done it this way. I wish he would have saved me in this way. I wish he wouldn't have taught me how to steward my money. I wish he would have just let me win the lottery. I wish I had a husband or a wife, but I can't wake up and go to the gym and read the Bible and get ready for one. Ooh, that one hit close to home, y'all. Or some of you that are married need to do the same thing. the same thing you caught him with. Go ahead and keep doing that. Jesus, I wish you would have saved me from XYZ person. I wish I would have been born into a different family. How many of you feel that way sometimes? Never. Hope my kids never feel that way. I got a hand raised to the back. Deliver me, Lord. I wish you would have saved me a different way. I wish you would have just crushed my enemies in front of me and not gotten them saved. That's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies, right? Pray for those that persecute you. Sometimes God's judgment is saving them. Ooh, that's a stinger right there sometimes, right? Like, that person's so evil, God crushed them under your heel like you crushed Satan. I wish they were dead. And we think that in our own heads. Sometimes we think about that about the people closest to us. And we slowly murder them with our words. Because we don't have the courage to do it with our hands. Too many of us are wanting Jesus to save us in a way that suits us best. But you don't even know what he needs to save you from. You don't even know some of the sins you've committed. You don't even know how broken you actually are and how things need to be rectified. But you can see the results. And it smells like death. And Jesus says to them, in verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. In the original language, it's not like, oh, you're such a fool. Jesus is saying, you idiots, were you not paying attention this entire time to all the things that I had to say to you? Slow of heart, that's our biggest problem as a body, not just here, but across this nation, is we are slow of heart. Maybe some of us are quick of mind. Yeah, it makes sense that Jesus is alive. Yeah, the propitiation for my sins, that he died for me, that all makes sense. But right here is where all the issues of life come from. You all know that, don't you? You all know that where your heart is where your life will be. Think about all the best decisions you've made in your life and think about all the worst decisions you've made in your life. They didn't start here. They started with this ticker right here. From your gut, you could say. The heart, the emotion, who you really are, the base of who you are. I know the worst decisions in relationships I've made have been right here, and the best decision I've made in a relationship with my wife was right here. Right, you can get through a lot of stuff with your mind, but if the heart isn't clicking over right, nothing works. If you're slow to believe, the Christianity thing's not going to work for you. You're going to keep trying. You're going to keep hustling. You're going to keep cracking away at disciplines. You're going to do all the stuff. You might even come to church sometimes. But in reality, until your heart believes in the resurrected Jesus, it's not going to work. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And why do you walk down a road wishing Jesus would save you in a different way when he saved you so brilliantly? And then he sits down and has bread with them. And in verse 32, they finally realize who he is. And it says, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. This is so good. This is where it gets good, you guys. Saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, and they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. This is my favorite part. And he basically says, peace be with you. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Imagine sitting in a room freaking out that Jesus actually might be alive. And then the man himself, no doors. The doors are locked because of fear of the Jews, right? We read that in John. They're terrified. And they're thinking he's dead. They haven't believed the ladies. They're kind of starting to believe these guys that they saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They're starting to believe a little bit. But then he's like, all right, we just need to get this over with. And shows up in the room and says, why are you concerned? What are you worried about? And so often Jesus appears in our lives and says, what are you so worried about? I'm alive. Why are you so worried about when the kingdom is coming? I'm alive. Why are you so worried about your bills? I'm alive. Why are you so worried about this sickness? I'm alive. Jesus says, why are you even worried about death itself, the greatest fear of human beings? Or worse, why are you afraid of being alone? Because there are some fates worse than death. He can only keep the promise, I am with you always until the end of the age, because he is alive. And he bears your sufferings. He bears them with you. He says, why are you worried? Kids, children, why are you worried? I'm here and I'm alive. What is there to worry about now that I'm king? Because even if you die, you win. That's a pretty good deal. Everyone's running around trying to store up wealth. Everyone's trying to run around and store up little gadgets, store up people, store up stuff, store up followings, store up all these things that the world tells us that we need to store up and clamor for and grab and grab and grab. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry about any of that. Remember how he teaches, don't worry, as a command? It doesn't make sense unless he's alive. And unless he's seated at the right hand of the Father and King and actually resurrected. This is my favorite part. Well, let me tell you a story real quick first. I know that in this world right now, I know that a lot of you are struggling, maybe some of you are struggling with this message that Jesus is actually alive. And there's been disappointments in your life at times where you wish Jesus would have saved you in a different way. He would have rescued you from a family, from an abusive situation, from brokenness, from just like trying to put food on the table, whatever it looks like. Everyone has their struggles. But I remember this one time, and it hit close to home, and it reminded me of this story because Jess and I were in California. We were doing the Saturate thing, so you guys can look that up. It was a beach revival in California during the COVID response. Newsom shut down the beaches. We went anyways. Thousands of people came out and got baptized. We almost got arrested a couple of times. It was fun. Y'all should try it with your Christianity. Try to get arrested with your Christianity and tell me it's not fun. Just saying. We got a call because we kind of like ended up on a map, right? It's a bunch of people, like new friendships and stuff like that. And this little baby girl had been abused at a daycare center. So like worst nightmare for a parent. We were pretty new parents at the time. And someone at the child care center had shaken this baby so bad that the baby was brain dead. And a friend of ours calls us, and this is, like, new to us. Like, I'm just getting, like, dipping my toe in, like, the power of God thing. Like, I'm reading the New Testament. I'm going through it. I'm, like, I'm frustrated. I'm in a frustrated place where I'm, like, I see what Jesus does. My life doesn't look like that. I see the resurrected king. My life doesn't look resurrected. I see a hard heart, not a soft heart. I don't see life. And so this woman calls us and says, I want you to come up to L.A. So it's about a 2.5-hour drive from where we were in Orange County and pray for this baby. And I remember going and just being so nervous, you know, so freaked out because I'm like, is God going to be with us? Like, what's going to happen? I was really believing almost in my head and my heart, like, oh, Jesus can do something here. Jesus can definitely do something here. You may have not heard the story yet, but we got a trisomy 18 diagnosis with the baby that my wife is holding today, and God completely healed her baby. It went away. Might have been a false positive. I don't know. But we thought we were going to have a baby for a few weeks max at the beginning of her pregnancy, and God healed our baby. But this story came first. We drove up to L.A. and went up into the hospital. It was kind of like a dark, like, if you've ever been to Los Angeles, it's, like, not a pretty place. right? Los Angeles itself. There's pretty parts, but most of it is just kind of like, why is there newspaper everywhere? Do people still read this? We go up into the ICU, so be NICU, actually. And we put hands on the mom, we put hands on the baby, and it's this poor single mom. And we're putting hands on the baby, and she's crying, she's sitting there, and it's, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, but just seeing a baby brain dead and not moving and swollen and knowing that it was at a daycare and thinking about your own children and just your brain going like wild, like, God, I wish you would just save this baby. And we prayed and we prayed again and we prayed again and we prayed again. Everything short of laying on top of this baby like Elisha and like saying, like just giving them your warmth and wanting them to raise from the dead, because who deserves resurrection more than a baby that was abused? And nothing happened that day. And I remember the nurse coming to us. She said, I'm a Christian too. And you need to stop giving her false hope. And I said, and in my head, I didn't say anything at the time because we were like just figuring this stuff out. Are you shaking your head at me? Am I telling the story wrong? Oh. Oh. Yeah, sometimes I forget details. And I looked this woman in the eye, and I wasn't as bold at the time, and I hadn't experienced the power of God as much as I have now and seen people genuinely healed. And I haven't seen a resurrection yet, but I will. Yes. And I just remember being heartbroken, looking at, is this the state of our church now? That we don't believe a resurrected Jesus that's raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's seated at the right hand of the Father. The church exists. That's the proof that he's alive. Otherwise, those 11 men or 10 men wouldn't have died gruesome deaths, and one died of old age on the island of Patmos, which is not a nice place to live. Some crucified upside down, sawed in half, speared, burned with oil, boiled alive. That's not like the cool new trend that you jump on. And I thought, driving home, and it's a long drive home, why didn't that work? And to be honest, I still don't have 100% of the answers for you. And it still, to this day, breaks my heart, because especially once you have kids, you know, like you watch movies when you're like a teenager and you're like, why are my parents crying? And then you watch the same movie like once you have kids and you're like, God, that's the saddest thing I've ever watched in my life. I miss them. I miss them at 3. I miss them at 4 now that they're 6. It was a different person. But we have to keep believing. Yes. Yes. And I think the key for us as a church, the key for us as believers, that's what we're called. Yeah. Right. Believers and witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. I'm going to keep putting my hands on sick babies, on barren wombs, on sick people, on broken marriages, on broken lives, on addicts, on people that can't get out of the rut that they're in, because Jesus is alive and I've seen him work too many times, and I can't command him, I can't force him to do anything, but I will knock on that door like an annoying widow over and over and over again for the rest of my life, and I will keep asking because I know he's alive. I know he's alive because people like Shane were living in a trailer in front of my house after a bad divorce, and now he's married to one of the best friends that we have in our entire family, traveled across the country with us and did revival. I know he's alive because I was broken and saved in a shower. I know that he's alive because my wife was saved out of doing cocaine at night and staying out every single night because she was afraid to be alone in her room and on antidepressants, uppers and downers all over the place, and having everything that she could have desired wealth-wise, room-wise in New York City, and God showed up in her room and took away her loneliness in a moment because he's alive. I know he's alive because I've seen addictions broken on the spot like Kay. I know he's alive because he saves people actively, not passively. He chases the lost sheep. He doesn't just watch them wander. He goes after you, and he's after you, and he's after you, because that's what a living God does. And he's interceding on your behalf right now. I've seen too many stories of the resurrection happening in people's lives for me this morning to get up here and say, well, it didn't work one time, so I'm giving up on it. The problem was with me, not with him. So today I want you to realize that it might be your day for resurrection. But first you have to die like he did. That's why Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says it not to punish you, not to harm you, but because the thing that you are now before the cross is killing you. Right. It may be killing you slowly. It may be killing you quickly. But it is killing you right now because you smell like death. And Jesus is saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead this morning? Stop looking at the dead things inside yourself. Stop looking for tips and tricks to have a better life. You need to die and follow him. So that you can have life. So that you can live. Don't ask him to save you in a particular way or give him one corner of your life. I beg you this morning. Honestly, I beg you this morning on this Easter Sunday. If you've been out of it for a while, if you've been far gone from God, if you've been taking slow steps away from him, because the devil is clever. He's not going to give you a full frontal assault. I know the last thing the devil wants to do is attack my children. Because that'll wake me up real quick. But with you, he just takes away an hour of your secret place time. You don't need to read the Bible today. Church isn't that big of a deal, honestly. Who knows if Parker's going to be any good this Sunday anyways. It's important for us to realize that he's alive. This is what I tell people. It's like, well, what do I do? What do I do? For those of you that are believers in this room, you're like, what do I do to have resurrection life? Because this is the question I've been wrestling with all week. Like, I want to be alive. I want to be fully alive. I want to be all of it. All the things. All the promises Jesus makes in the Bible. I want all the things. I don't want some of it. I want all of it. I want the whole pie and to make more pies and give those pies away. That's what I want to do. I want resurrection life in my bones where I can feel it when I wake up in the morning. That I'm not dragging when I wake up in the morning about my job or my life. I wake up and go, he's alive and so am I. No matter if I get 3 or 4 hours of sleep or feed a baby in the middle of the night, whatever it feels like, I know right here that I have that fire of resurrection in me. That's what I want. But how do you get that? How do you get it? Let's keep reading. Verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. The answer to all of this is very, very simple. Rick, you can go ahead and come up. The answer to this is very, very simple, and this is a frustrating answer for me, and this is what I came down to. How do you get eternal life inside you? In order to have resurrection, first of all, you have to die like Jesus did, but it means being born again. But the only thing I can gather from the scriptures that I've been reading this week and everything that I've been going through this week and everything I've been wrestling with this week about having that resurrection life is keeping my eyes fixed on him. And so I fix my gaze on Jesus, leaving everything that is behind, considering it all rubbish except for knowing him. Some of you, the stakes are too low. Some of you, don't feel like it's a big risk. Some of you are laying aside parts of your life for him, and he wants the whole thing. Some of you have dead dreams, dead relationships, dead anything. The beauty of Christianity is that it is a resurrection religion. And with God, anything is possible. You just have to follow the one that makes people live. You can't do it without him. Well, how do you fix your eyes on Jesus, Parker? Do you like, where is he? My kids ask that question all the time, especially at this age. You're like praying. It's like, Jesus is here? Yep, he's here. I don't see him. Doesn't matter. Just believe. Right? They're asking genuine questions. And I'm like, you'll figure it out. And I do love Jesus. They're good kids. They just honest question, right? And I think we all ask the same question. That's a child-like question. Like, well, where is he? What does Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is in you or amongst you. So how do we get there? We act and look and feel like Jesus is the only thing that matters in our life. You know what that's like. You're avoiding it. A lot of us avoid that. If it's the only thing that actually matters in your life, if Jesus is the only thing that actually matters in your life, what does your calendar look like? What does your money look like? Those are the practical things. What does your job look like? What does your marriage look like? What do your kids look like? What does the food you make even look like? What do the things in your life look like if Jesus is the most important thing in your life? What are those broken dreams, those things you've given up, those broken relationships that you're working on right now? What does it look like if Jesus is the most important thing in your life? Have you let his hand see my hands and my feet? See what I've done for you. See what I've done for you. I'm alive now. See what I've done for you. I'm alive now. You have to. There is no priority. There are no priorities. There's priority. And until he is priority, you will not have the life that you think you want. Let's stand this morning. I want to give an opportunity, and a ministry team can come forward right now, even to see people that may put their hands up in the church this morning, in the sanctuary. We want to pray for you this morning. First, I'm going to ask any of you in this room that are not following Jesus right now, that have been feeling God pulling on you in this room, that have been feeling what we call the Holy Spirit, who's the third person of the Trinity that Jesus sent to empower his church, to fill us with that resurrection life. You've been feeling something getting tugged on you. You've been feeling maybe guilty for the stuff you've done or shame for the things you've done. Good. Some of the things we've done, we should be ashamed of. But Jesus wipes that all away with what he's done on the cross. You don't have to be ashamed before your Father in heaven if you accept what he's doing in you right now. Jesus is actively pursuing you in this room. And I want you to be born again. Repent, follow him, be born again. Really simple. Well, how does that work, Parker? I don't really know, but I know God does it, and I know he died for me. Because I've seen it happen in front of my eyes. So if that's you this morning, I want you to put a hand in the air. We're going to pray for you. If you want to follow Jesus for the first time this morning, or you felt like you've been pretending your whole life, put your hands up in the air right now. If you really want to follow him, if that's you. All right. One more time, I'll ask. Awesome. Anybody else? Awesome, brother. Appreciate you. Well done. Yeah, you can celebrate. Jesus is alive. Anyone else? We do this with our eyes open because you're going to do your Christianity with everyone watching you. We're not a secret Christian church. We're not ninja Christians. If I hear that one more time, I swear to the Almighty. Anyone else want to follow Jesus this morning? Why not make it Easter Sunday so it's easy to remember? Anyone else? Okay. Second group of people, and we're going to have the ministry team. We'll hunt you too, all right? So if you put your hands up and don't end up coming to the front, we want to put hands on you and pray for you because it works. It's efficacious prayer. We're not just making it up and doing gobbledygook and standing in a circle. God moves through our prayers when we ask him. Okay? So we want to pray for you. If you're a Christian in this room, or think you're a Christian in this room, and this can be anybody. Let me get this unbuttoned. If you're in this room and you just need to repent because you haven't tapped into who Jesus is and have that resurrection life living inside of you, you want it all. You want him to bring to life in you the things that are dead, to soften your heart this morning, to win it back. If that's you this morning, and I don't care what your history is in church or where you've come from, if that's you this morning, put your hand up in the air. Awesome. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you. Anyone else want it all? Excellent. Some of y'all already got it, so I'm expecting big things. Awesome. Thank you, bro. Thank you, bro. I'm losing my words. Anyone else? Oh, wait. I don't want you to wrestle with this like I did. I want our team to pray with you. Okay. Let me pray for everyone. Anyone that just said they're repenting and following Jesus, we're going to pray a prayer together. I want to make something really clear, though. This prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. This is a statement of faith and believing in him, a statement of what's happening in your heart. Jesus saves you. This prayer does not save you. You do not save yourself. He does the work. And the Holy Spirit does the work. Okay? So everybody's going to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross, dying for my sins and my shame. I believe that by your stripes, I'm healed. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you ascended to heaven. I know you're the King and that you're coming back. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my King, be my friend. In your precious name, amen. Amen. All right, for those of you that raised your hands that say they want that resurrection life, I want you to do something really simple as we close the service and everyone can go get their kids. And we've got an Easter egg hunt right after this, directly behind the church. So you just take a right and a right and a right, okay? So take a right on the sidewalk, a right, three rights, right? Don't take another right, that'll be a circle. Okay? Just right behind the church. I want you to come forward and be prayed for. We'll take our time to pray with you. Don't feel rushed, okay? The team might start working around you to pack things down, but I want you to know we want to make the time right now to pray for you. So if you raised your hand, come forward for prayer. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit before, I want you to come forward for prayer. If you feel like there's a cloud hanging over you all the time, it may be demonic and it may be bothering you and you can't shake it, right? If there's a melancholy or a depression that's hanging over you, it could very well be a demon that's trying to bother you. We can get rid of that here. I've seen it happen in front of my eyes. Seen people's lives completely transformed in deliverance. If you're sick here this morning, we want to pray for you. Why can I say all these things? Because Jesus is alive. So if that's you this morning, I want you to come forward as we close the service. I'm going to say a closing prayer. Everyone can come forward. Those of you with children, go get them and bring them to the backyard. But if you have kids, we still have a couple more minutes and you need to get prayed for, please come forward and get prayed for. Just get first in line. Let them know you have kids, okay? You don't have to pray long for it to work. Jesus says, get out. Be healed. Reach out your hand. Da 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 da. It's not all that stuff. He just says it. That's what authority does. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single person here. Bless them, keep them, surround and protect them. May your face shine upon them and give them peace. Bless them in their coming and going. May your face shine upon them, Lord. Like I said, may your countenance smile on this church and smile on your people this morning. Give them traveling mercies everywhere they go today. Lord, I just thank you, especially for the little kiddos that aren't in this room with us. Bless them. Lord, may they grow up strong and powerful in word and deed and in favor with God and man and follow you from an extremely young age. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter.